Amen. Well, let us continue to worship our gracious God by giving our attention to His Word as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 10. This evening we move forward in our series in Deuteronomy. And we'll especially be giving attention this evening to verse 16 of chapter 10. But let's read the chapter in its entirety. At that time, the Lord said to me, Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Bene-Jaakan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there, they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me. That time also, the Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you, above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Almighty God, your blessed Son fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for our sake and was given the name that is above every name. Give us grace faithfully to bear his name and to worship him with pure hearts, according to the new covenant, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, the first successful open-heart surgery took place in Chicago's South Side on the hot summer night of July 9th, 1893. The patient was James Cornish, a young man with a knife wound to his chest, which he received during a barroom brawl. The surgeon, who had gone into medicine because he disliked being a shoemaker's apprentice, was named Dr. Daniel Hale Williams. The surgery took place at Provident Hospital, the city's first interracial hospital, which Williams had helped establish. Both patient and surgeon were black men. Despite lacking x-rays, antibiotics, adequate anesthesia, or other tools of modern surgery, Williams stepped in. As a medical reporter wrote a century later, with a scalpel, Dr. Williams cut a small hole in Cornish's chest, carefully picking his way past nerves, muscle, blood vessels, and ribs until he reached the rapidly beating heart. Exploring the wound, Williams found a severed artery. He closed it with sutures, but then discerned an inch-long gash in the pericardium, the tough sac that surrounds the heart. The heart itself had only been nicked and did not need sutures, but the damaged sac had to be closed. With Cornish's heart beating 130 times a minute beneath his nimble fingers, Williams closed the wound with catgut. Mr. Cornish later walked out of the hospital and lived for another 20 years, and in 1913, Dr. Williams became the first black person to be inducted into the American College of Surgeons. Well, in our passage this evening, God, through his prophet Moses, told the ancient Israelites to play the role of Dr. Williams and all heart surgeons who have followed in his footsteps. God called the Israelites to perform heart surgery. But he called them not to perform it on other people. He called them to perform heart surgery on themselves. And he used a special term for this surgery. He told them to perform the surgery of circumcision on their hearts. This evening, let's consider what God intended by that rather strange command which he gave to the Israelites through Moses, and then what it means for us today. First, what God meant when he told the Israelites to circumcise their hearts, perform surgery, a very specific type of surgery, on their hearts. Circumcision, of course, was a term and a practice that was familiar to the ancient Israelites. They knew about what God had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, when he said that every male 8 days old among you, among the people of Abraham, shall be circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's what God said when he instituted his covenant with Moses, instituted the covenant sign of circumcision. And they understood, these Israelites to whom Moses was speaking, these Israelites who were about to enter the promised land and take possession of that land which God had promised to Abraham generations before, they understood that this particular sign was used to indicate the importance of Abraham's offspring, the royal line, and ultimately the Messiah, through whom eternal blessing would come to the nations, to all who would believe in him. So the Israelites, these Israelites whom Moses was speaking and Moses was seeking to prepare to enter the promised land, they were familiar with the history and the concept and the practice of circumcision. So it made sense for God to use the image of circumcision to go deeper with them spiritually and teach them something about their own hearts, their own spiritual hearts. Now, first we should note that God mentioned something about his own heart as Moses addressed the Israelites here on God's behalf. In verse 15, God, through Moses, said, "The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers," you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day." God's heart, as pictured in verse 15, and of course throughout Holy Scripture, God's heart was full of purity. God's heart was full of love for the people of Abraham, whom he chose to be his own covenant people, his own children, out of his gracious mercy and love. And the mention of Abraham's offspring naturally led to the command regarding circumcision in verse 16. You see the connection. God's heart is pure, God's heart for Abraham and his offspring, and then God speaks of circumcision in verse 16. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." God's heart was pure. God's heart was full of love, which he set savingly on the people of Israel. But the hearts of the Israelites were not pure. They were not full of perfect love for their Redeemer God and for one another. Their hearts were stubborn. Thus, they needed to perform surgery on their hearts. They needed to circumcise them. The idea was that the stubbornness of their hearts, the pride, the rebellion, the sin of their hearts needed to be removed like the foreskin removed in circumcision. A similar image was used back in Exodus chapter 6 when Moses referred to himself as having uncircumcised lips. Moses did not feel confident to go before Pharaoh and speak on God's behalf because Moses had a speech impediment. This is likely an allusion to that. Moses did not feel that he could speak well. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, where God's people are characterized as having uncircumcised ears because they were not listening to and heeding what God was calling them to do, the word of the Lord. So uncircumcised lips do not speak well. Uncircumcised ears do not hear well. Uncircumcised hearts do not love well. The Israelites in the wilderness were not loving God well. They certainly were not loving him and one another as he had loved them. They were ungrateful for his deliverance and provision. They questioned his leadership and the leadership of his appointed shepherd, Moses. They murmured and complained. Even after Moses, their appointed mediator, time and time again, as he alluded to again in this passage, prayed for their on their behalf, interceding before God with all that he had, that God would be merciful to his people. And God, again and again, answering Moses' intercessions and sparing his people and being merciful with his people and continuing with his people. But they continued even after God's repeated kindness to them. They continued to murmur and complain, and they refused to follow his will and to worship him as he had called them to do. So that unloving element of their hearts, that stubborn, rebellious part of their hearts, needed to be circumcised. It needed to be cut off, taken away, and replaced with love of God and neighbor, including the sojourner in their midst, remembering that they had been sojourners in Egypt and that God had loved them, taken care of them, and ultimately delivered them. So circumcision of the heart means repentance. In a word, it means repentance. And everything that flows from that. Repentance from selfishness and stubbornness. It means having a renewed love for God and a reverence for him. Spoken of in our passage is the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean fear as in, you know, running away from God because you're afraid of his condemnation. The fear of the Lord that's spoken of here and elsewhere in Scripture in this way is a filial fear, a reverential fear, the kind of fear and respect that a child should have for his parent. So we should have for our Heavenly Father. Respect, honor, caring that we please him and honor him, and ultimately, because he's God, worship him, reverence for him, obedience to him, heartfelt worship of him, and genuine love for neighbor. It means the circumcision of the heart. It means loving God and others as God has loved us. Therefore, this circumcision of the heart is not something that we can do in our own strength. God must do it. It is ultimately something that we look to God to do in us through his Holy Spirit. And this is not just a New Testament revelation. This was revealed in the Old Testament as well, later in Deuteronomy. In chapter 30, in verse 6, where God is foretelling the blessings that will come upon his people when they repent of their sins and seek his forgiveness, he said, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. So it's the Lord himself who ultimately does this. It is the Lord who enables faith in us. It's the Lord who enables repentance and transformation of heart and life. So we look to him to do this and to enable us to do this. Thus, even here in Deuteronomy, as his people were preparing to conquer the promised land, God told them that outward circumcision, this very important and central rite in the life of ancient Israel, God was telling them that outward circumcision was not the ultimate thing. Infinitely more important was circumcision of the heart, a supernatural surgery on the spiritual heart, leading to faith, repentance, restoration to God, and love for God and neighbor. So that is something of what the command to circumcise your heart meant for ancient Israel. Well, what does it mean for us today? Let me mention 2 points here. First of all, as we've heard very often from St. Paul in our study of Galatians, circumcision of the flesh is no longer a religious rite that God calls his people to perform. Of course, it may be done or not done for the purpose of hygiene or health or whatever, but God does not call his people today to perform this as a religious ritual. As far as outward signs go, it was replaced by the new covenant sign of baptism, which signifies our union with Christ in his person and saving work and our membership in God's covenant family. Christ was cut off for us as he bore the curse that we deserve. Christ, in that sense, is our circumcision. Christ was cut off for us so that we would not be cut off from God for eternity, but reunited to God in Christ. Christ was cut off for us. Christ's blood was shed once for all. Thus, the sacrament of baptism, unlike circumcision, is a bloodless ceremony. Christ's blood was the last blood that needed to be shed. All the bloodshed of the old covenant, including the bloodshed of circumcision, pointed to Christ and was fulfilled in Christ. Christ himself fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for us. Christ himself was circumcised on the eighth day as a descendant of Abraham, as a child of Israel, Christ himself, because of the faithfulness of his parents who took him to be circumcised on the eighth day of his life, Christ himself was circumcised on the eighth day to signify that Christ fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for us. Christ did not need inward circumcision. Christ did not need circumcision of the heart that we all need because his heart is pure. His heart was and always will be pure, not stubborn, not rebellious, but perfectly loving God and perfectly loving neighbor. Christ's outward circumcision signified that he fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for us. And on the same day, what else happened relative to Christ? He was named. He received the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. Christ fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for us in order to be our Savior. Christ was cut off for us so that we would not be cut off from God because of our sins. Thus, on the church calendar, on the eighth day of Christmas, 1st of January, Christians historically celebrate the circumcision and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer for that day, which I prayed as our prayer for illumination earlier, says, Almighty God, your blessed Son fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for our sake and was given the name that is above every name. Give us grace faithfully to bear his name and to worship him with pure hearts. In other words, circumcised hearts according to the new covenant. So Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant for us. And his own circumcision, as well as the name given to him on the eighth day of his life, signify that he has done all that needed to be done in order to be our Savior. Thus, we no longer need to be circumcised outwardly, but we still need pure hearts. We still need the circumcision of the heart. And that's the second point of application. As Paul put it in Romans 2:29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, those who are truly God's children are those whose hearts are changed by His Spirit. It is not about observing outward rituals. It is about having the Holy Spirit as your faithful, brave, and highly skilled heart surgeon. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit as your heart surgeon, to live within you, to change you from the inside out, and make you more like God's Son. Thus we give thanks again, once again, for the Holy Spirit. We've been thanking the Holy Spirit a lot lately in our Wednesday night series and beginning this morning in Galatians, and it is interesting, isn't it? When you begin to study a theme in Scripture, you just start seeing it everywhere. And the study of the Holy Spirit is one of those themes. The reality of the Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And here we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is our faithful, brave, infinitely skilled heart surgeon who works in and on our hearts to make them more like the beating heart of Jesus Christ and His love for the Father and His love for us. So we give thanks for the blessed Holy Spirit, the greatest heart surgeon ever, who changes our hearts to love God and neighbor like Jesus. So let us continue to depend on Him to do His good and gracious work in our hearts and our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.